Hey, what do you think? Are you ready for some football? Only about three of you, I think. We do know the NFL preseason kicks off this month. And then both the college and the professional football season is going to get started next month. Well, you know, one of the most famous and often used sports quotes in all of history would be that quote, "Gentlemen, this is a football." However, a lot of folks really don't know the true context or how it could actually apply to their faith and to their lives. Back in July of 1961, Vince Lombardi kicked off the first day of his training camp with the 38 players of his Green Bay Packers football team. Now, the prior season had ended really in a heartbreaking loss to the Philadelphia Eagles after blowing a fourth quarter lead in the NFL championship game. And so when the players came in to start training camp, they probably expected to immediately begin where they left off last year and work on ways to improve their game so that they could win the next championship. And so when they sat down, though, that day, Vince Lombardi held up that pigskin and he uttered those words, "Gentlemen, this is a football." And then what he did next is he had them open their playbooks and start on page one, back with the basics, blocking and tackling and throwing and catching. Now, these were players that at that time, they were at the top of their game. It was probably not what they had expected. But I'll tell you what, that hyper-focus on the basics that season allowed them to win the national championship 37-0 against the New York Giants. And Vince Lombardi and his team went on to win five NFL championships in 7 years. And after that, he never coached a losing team and never lost a playoff game again. Well, folks, if focusing on the basics, the fundamentals, can allow a football team to reach such heights, imagine it, the impact that it could have in a spirit-empowered church. And I think sometimes, all too often, we're kind of looking for the next silver bullet, the quick fix, the spiritual shortcut that will maybe change our life. And maybe we ought to be focusing more on the basics. And honestly, that's going to be our thought behind this series. And because school is getting back, some have started, some are going to, back in session, many teachers are going to be reviewing the basics. And so I thought it would be good for us to do the same, to review some of our spiritual basics as well. And so for the next few weeks, I'm going to be leaning into my role here at Academy Christian Church as the CRO, Chief Reminding Officer. Because we're going to talk about basics. You've already heard it before. I'm just going to be trying to remind you of those things. I want to welcome you this morning to Academy Christian Church. If you're here in person, if you're joining us online, I want to give a shout out over to the folks at our Westside campus as well. And you might be asking the question, well, why revisit the basics of our faith? And the answer is because the basics are the foundation upon which we build the rest of our life. And so we need to continually reinforce the basics. For starters, the basics contain what is needed to actually sustain our spiritual life if we want to grow in Christ. I think we're clearly aware that to remain healthy physically, there are certain things that we are going to have to do. What we often fail, I think, to realize until it's too late is that there is a spiritual side of us that also requires some consideration. And that's because, of course, we're not just human beings that are having a spiritual experience. We're actually spiritual beings that are having a human experience. And our challenge is that we often pay way more attention to the physical than we do to the spiritual. And even though it's likely that we maybe could spend 70, 80, or 90 years in a physical body here on this earth, what we really need to be preparing for is eternity, because it's going to last quite a bit longer than this life, maybe like for eternity, forever. And the basics are things that are forming us spiritually. I think another reason we need to constantly revisit the basics is because life has a tendency of pushing us out of balance. I mean, we're going along doing things that we need to, and all of a sudden our life gets upended. And I think because of our modern day life no longer consumed with simply survival, we're fairly aware of the need to develop some healthy, consistent rhythms in our life. But isn't that much easier said than done? And often I think that's because of something that Charles Hummel identified as the tyranny of the urgent. We're going along and all of a sudden urgent stuff keeps popping in. And all too often we're living in that quadrant of things that are urgent, but they're not really that important. And we're spending a lot of time there. Where we really need to be living is in the quadrant where things are important, but they're not necessarily urgent. And most of these basics are going to fall into those categories. I think another reason we need to focus on the basics is because while bad habits are hard to break, healthy habits are the ones that are hard to keep. And so we got to keep going back to those. I've just discovered in my own life, I try to get up and exercise in the morning, but that could end tomorrow if I wanted it to. And it would be easy. I wouldn't miss it. It could go away and life would go on. But, you know, it's different when it comes to eating sweets, because they keep showing up all the time and they taste as good about every time. And I think it'd be interesting. God didn't set it up that way. But how about if you ate a donut and you immediately gained 5 pounds? As soon as you put the donut in your mouth, fade 5 pounds. You probably wouldn't eat as many donuts. But, you know, the truth is you don't eat a donut and gain 5 pounds. You eat one donut and then eat another donut and then eat another donut. And after a while, it builds up. Well, getting up to exercise is like that. And so what you got to recognize, the things you are doing things to you. And so are you doing the right things? And some of the things are either making God more important for you, or they're leading you away from Him. And it's never immediately. It's kind of just little by little. This last week had a kind of an eye-opening experience on my phone, because it popped up a little message that was reporting on how much screen time I was spending every day. And I don't try to spend a lot of time on my phone. It doesn't enamor me, but I use it for work. I use it to connect with people, my family. I do have one game that I play, which, in case you're wondering, is Words with Friends, just to keep the mind hopefully going as I get older. But it kind of shocked me what was happening. And so we just got to recognize that the things we're doing are doing things to us. The basics are also important, because how you experience life is all about your perspective. And perspective is hard to maintain. And you've heard me say before, it's not what happens to you that is as important as really your perspective on it. All of us here, we've heard of people who've had very difficult, hard things happen to them, and yet because of their perspective, how they approached it, they were able to use it as a stepping stone instead of it being a stop sign. And part of the challenge with perspective in life, especially spiritual, is making sure that we are constantly right-sizing God. That is one of the reasons why we worship every worship service, is to remind ourselves of who God is and who we are. And, you know, we live in Colorado, and we're blessed with these amazing mountains that are to the west of us. I'll never forget my wife, Diane, when she grew up in Wisconsin. The first time she got to Colorado, she was out in the eastern plains, and the mountains started popping up on the horizon. She says, wow, we're way out here. We can see them. But they didn't look that big then. But they got closer and they closer, and that mountain got bigger and that bigger and bigger. And you know what it's like. You get to the bottom of the mountain, and it's huge. Now, you do understand that the size of the mountain never changed, right? That what changed was your perspective, how close you are to it. And that's the part we need to recognize. We got to be right-sizing God through these disciplines. And so the five basics that we're going to be exploring over the next few weeks are going to be the Bible. It's pretty basic, right? Prayer, that's pretty basic. Being in community, and then church and worship. And so today we're going to start with the Bible. And so the question I want to ask you today, what is your Bible paradigm? What is your paradigm of the Bible? Now, you know that a paradigm is not 2 10-cent coins. That's not a paradigm. A paradigm is a mental construct through which we look at the world.
And all of us have paradigms that are here. Well, we often don't think about them consciously because they usually just develop over time as a result of our life experiences, the things that we've learned, or the influence of other people, whether personally or sometimes it's just through social media. And so when I would say the words to you, Holy Bible, there are literally thoughts that are produced in your mind that are either going to lead you towards it or away from it. And the same is true for prayer and community and church and worship that we're going to be looking at over these next few weeks. Now, I got to admit, the Bible could be an intimidating book simply from the number of pages that it has. If you grab one of those pew Bibles down there, some of them have 879 pages. Now, you know, the average book in the United States ranges about 200 pages, give or take 50. And you know why that is? Because that's what they've discovered most people will read. That's all they'll read. And so if you've noticed, Bible publishers, they try to, you know, get against that by making the print super small and the pages really thin, if you've noticed in your Bible. So what would be your paradigm of the Bible? Maybe it could be, it's God's Word. It's the best-selling book of all time. It's kind of complex and a little challenging to understand. It's life-giving and full of wisdom. It's kind of authoritative and full of laws and commandments. It's over my head. It's complicated. It's full of life-giving instructions and inspiring. I want you to think about that because how you view the Bible will determine whether or not you make it a priority in your life. And you're never going to regularly spend time in the Bible unless you've actually decided that it is something that your spiritual life must have in order to survive and thrive. And the gravity and weight that you give the Bible is going to determine your engagement with it. But I think we'd probably all agree here, folks, there is no other book like the Bible in the world today. Number one bestseller. But that's not what makes it so important. What makes it so important is what's inside. And the passage that we're going to be looking at today, our text is 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. And here's what the Apostle Paul tells us about the significance of the Bible. It says, all Scripture is God-breathed. And it's useful for four things: for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, and for training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, when I read that, it sounds like it contains some pretty significant information. And that is true, because the Bible isn't just the good book. We like to call it the good book. It is the God book, the book that God ordained. And if you don't truly believe this, then you're probably never going to take the Bible very seriously. Now, there's no other book like the Bible, as Paul says here, in its authorship and its authority. Now, for a long time, I would read translations of that passage, and it would say, all Scripture is inspired by God. But, you know, they finally got around to saying, maybe we should just translate it literally. And they put in the word picture that the Apostle Paul actually came up with. He was trying to figure out how to explain it to people. And so he made up a word, theonoustos. Theo means God, and noustos means breathed. And so that's why when you read it, it says all Scripture is God-breathed. And there's no other book like that. It's theonoustos. Now, that's a little bit hard to comprehend, but I think we get the word picture. The Apostle Peter actually shares more what it's like in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. It says, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though they were human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So it is unique in its authorship and in its authority. The Bible is also like no other book in its answers to life's greatest questions. Now, you know, the Bible wasn't intended to be a textbook to teach us about everything. But it does provide some answers to some of life's greatest questions. Like, what on earth is wrong with this world? What's right with this world? Why is there evil and suffering in the world? Is there more to this life than just this life? And then it talks about origins. How do we get here? What's my purpose? Why am I here? Now, if you need a little paradigm adjustment of the Bible, I'd encourage you to spend some time with Psalm 119. But get ready, because there's 175 verses. It's the longest chapter in the Bible. But Psalm 119, verse 99 is just an example. The psalmist writes there and says, you know what? I have more insights than my teachers do because I meditate on your statutes. It gives me insight. And so, you know, the question would be, how did we get here? That's of origins. And you know, the idea that there was a creative higher power over this world and this universe was literally a given for thousands of years, because they said, boy, something had to make us, something had to create us. It wasn't until scientists claimed that they'd come up with a theory for how the earth could come from nothing that we were even able to conceive that there would be no God. But you know, what's amazing to me now, the more science is able to view our physical world on a molecular level, actually what we're discovering is the greater evidence there is for divine design, that it had to be put together. I mean, just take, for example, the human body that God designed for us to live in. Did you know the human body is made up of about 7 octillion atoms? I don't know who counted that, but that was a tough job. But that's a 7 with 27 zeros after it. And then it's comprised with about 37 trillion individual cells in your body. They all got to work together. And all those cells in your body are going to be replaced multiple times in your lifetime, except in 3 places. The cells in the inner lens of your eye, the muscle cells of your heart, and the neurons of your cerebral cortex. And then there are these senses that God gave to us. You know, your eyes can distinguish between 2 and 7 million different colors, shades of color. While your nose, and man, some people's noses really get this, they can differentiate between 1 trillion different smells. And your fingers can feel a ridge as small as 13 nanometers in size. Folks, that's 7,500 times smaller than the diameter of a human hair. And since we're on the hand, did you know that without your pinky finger, you'd lose 50% of the hand's strength? Now, when you start putting that all together and it functions, there's no rational explanation for how all of that could evolve. It had to be designed and created. And the Bible says that you and I have been fearfully and wonderfully made, which means that you're not here by accident. You are here on purpose. And I think part of the struggle in our world today is for too long we've been telling people, hey, there was a big bang, it all started, we all ended up here millions of years later. What is life worth? And so you got to remember, how you think determines how you feel, and how you feel is what determines how you act. And so if you want to change how you act, you got to begin by changing what you think. And your thoughts really are kind of the autopilot of your life. And that's why the Bible is so important, and it's like no other book in its effect on our thinking and our living. Now, how many of you here, I'm guessing everybody, but I'll ask anyway. How many of you here have a smartphone or a tablet? Anybody here? Yeah, I bet everybody here has that. You're familiar, every now and then you'll get this update that says, hey, you need to have your apps updated. Right? And so you'll go in and look, and it'll say, hey, the reason we're giving you this app update is because we're trying to fix some bug glitches that are there, and also because we're trying to really just improve the overall user experience. And that's what it does. And so there's glitches on our phones. But you know what? The problem is there's also glitches in our internal programming because of the curse of sin. And while the Bible specifically addresses those issues and glitches, it also is helping improve, if we'll follow it, the overall user experience in this world. And that's why the Apostle Paul said very clearly in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, he said, hey, don't conform to the pattern of this world. The world is trying to get you into its mold. You got to be transformed, updated by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's good will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And so what did Paul say the Bible's used for? 4 things, remember, teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. The Bible teaches us what we need to do to get on the right path in life. Now, unfortunately, we're going to probably wander from that path a little bit. And so when we get off, the Bible will literally rebuke us. Most of us don't like to be rebuked, but if we've gotten off the path, we need to know that. And it doesn't just leave us there. It also corrects us, tells us how to get back on the path, And then it literally trains us in righteousness. It tells us how we need to stay on that path. Now, I want you to kind of think of our minds and what's inside. Think of it this way. You're holding a cup of coffee. Someone comes along and bumps into you or shakes your arm, and it makes you spill your coffee everywhere. And so why did you spill your coffee? Because someone bumped into me? No, wrong answer. You thought that. You spilled your coffee. You know why? Because there was coffee in your cup. Had there been tea in your cup, what would you have spilled? Tea. You'd spilled tea. Whatever is inside the cup is going to get spilled out. And therefore, think about it, when life comes along and shakes you up, which will happen, if you haven't been shaken yet, you will be. Whatever is inside your cup is going to come out. You see, it's pretty easy to fake what's inside you until you get rattled. And so we have to ask ourselves, what's in our cup? And the answer is, when life gets tough, what actually gets spilled over? And is that trust? And is it joy? And is it gratitude? And is it peace? And is it humility? Or maybe is it anger and bitterness and a victim mentality and a quitting tendency? See, life provides you with the cup. That would be our mind. You get to choose how you fill it. And you got to recognize there's someone else would like to fill it with his propaganda, which we are exposed to every single day. And I think it's interesting, in the book of Ephesians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul, long time ago, before anything like this was even, you know, scientifically possible, he wrote, talking about their past in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world. And notice it says, and the ruler of the kingdom of the, what? The air. And hasn't Satan taken advantage of the airwaves to get things into our mind? To get us to think about things that are not healthy and aren't holy. See, sadly, through the world, our enemy is attempting to fill our minds with all sorts of unhealthy things. Which is why you and I need to continually get updates from God's Word. Because where your mind is set is going to determine your mindset. And that's what we got to be careful of. Where is our mindset? And the Apostle Paul in Colossians chapter 3 says, since then you've been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Now, the challenge is that that doesn't happen instantly or automatically, because simply getting into God's Word doesn't help much unless God's Word actually gets into you. And that's sometimes where there's a little bit of a disconnect. Now, I think it's interesting, when the mantle of leadership in the nation of Israel was going to be passing from Moses to Joshua. In his leadership orientation for Joshua, God actually provided the following instruction. Here's what he said in Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. He said, keep this book of the law always on your lips. I mean, probably read it out loud. And then meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Now, clearly, we got to recognize getting God's Word into you is going to require some intentionality. It's not just going to happen by osmosis. And that means spending time in God's Word. Now, the problem is God's Word is a book. Did you notice that? Actually, now it can be on a tablet, too, but it's a book. And I've come across people over the years in ministry, people that are kind of proud. They tell me, you know, Brian, I haven't cracked a book since I got out of high school. I'm like, I don't know if that's a good thing to be really proud of. And then, honestly, guys, I think it's hard for us. I think guys can have a hard time reading the Bible because we don't ever like even having to stop and ask for directions, right? Or we don't even want to read the instructions, right? We would just like to do it, figure it out on our own. And the statistics are really pretty dismal. Because when they've done studies, they've discovered that only 1 out of 10 who claim to follow Christ read the Bible with any regularity. That means there's 9 other people, like this, you know, one tenth of you are reading and the others aren't. Now, I think ACC does way better than that, but we still have a long way to go. And in his book, No Silver Bullets, Daniel Eim did some research and he discovered that simply reading the Bible regularly, say regularly. Okay, good. That's how it's supposed to happen. Was one of the greatest spiritual predictors of spiritual health. You might say, well, Brian, I occasionally read the Bible. That's really not that helpful. It's got to be regularly. He found that consistently reading the Bible positively affects almost every area of your spiritual life. Things like consistently obeying God, denying self, serving God and others, sharing Christ, exercising your faith, seeking God, building relationships, being unashamed about your faith, all has to deal with reading the Bible. And what's surprising about the research is that it doesn't even have to include Bible study or memorizing it, simply reading it. Now, if you will study and memorize it, that like gives you some extra octane to the scripture. But simply opening the scriptures and personally reading them can make a huge difference. And you know what? I think everybody can do that. And we should, because never before in the history of the world have we ever had such easy access to God's Word on our phone, in multiple translations of the Bible. But you know what I think the problem is? We've never been more distracted or preoccupied or undisciplined, or could I maybe even say lazy? So how often do you need to read the Bible? The Center for Bible Engagement discovered that when someone engages with the Bible simply 4 times a week or more, 4 times or more, their life looks radically different from the life of someone who doesn't. 4 days kind of seems to be the tipping point, because the lives of Christ followers who didn't engage in the Bible at least 4 days a week, their lives were statistically the same as the lives of non-believers. Man, if we want to cause a revolution in our churches, we just need to get into God's Word more and we'd look more like Jesus. So here's my challenge. My challenge would be, would you just spend 15 minutes a day, at least 4 days a week, getting back to the basics, a time in God's Word? That is literally only 1 hour a week out of the 168 hours that you have to live. I think you could probably give up 1 hour, but it could be 1 hour that could change your life. And you're never going to find time for God's Word. You're literally going to have to make time for God's Word. And so it would be good for you to decide when and where you're going to read the Bible and what plan you're going to follow. And you're like, well, I don't know where to read the Bible. Don't start in Genesis and try to read to the end. You'll do pretty good until you get to Exodus 20. And then there's just laws after laws after laws after laws, and you'll get lost. Just start in Matthew if you're going to start anywhere. If you have the Bible YouVersion app, they've got hundreds of Bible plans that you can use, and they're all for free. And I just want to say we're going to make this available again for a little while. It's a booklet we had a couple of years ago. It's called AHA, Opportunities to Reframe Your Circumstances Based on the Truth of God's Word. There's over 100 scriptures in here right out of the Bible, and AHA just stands for a little exercise of awareness, hope, and application. And so you take a look at that verse and you say, hey, what is it making me aware of that I need to be aware of? What hope does it give me? And then how am I going to apply that to my life? They're available out at the Connection Center if you'd like to pick one of those up. But getting God's Word into you also is going to require dedication and repeated exposure again and again. See, when I read the Bible, there's still a lot of things that I just don't understand. And sometimes that can be frustrating, but instead of fixating on the parts of the Bible that I don't understand, we need to concentrate on the parts of the Bible that we do understand and start putting them into practice. I love what Mark Twain said one time. He said, most people are bothered by those pages of scriptures that they don't understand, but the passages of the Bible that I do understand, they're the ones that bother me. And understanding God's Word involves progressive revelation. You don't become proficient in understanding the scripture just reading it once or twice. You know, I'm still discovering things when I read through the Bible I've never seen before. And I don't know how many times. In fact, I wish I had a dollar for every time I heard someone say, hey, I was reading the Bible and I saw something I'd never seen before. What that means is you're going to be a student of God's Word for the rest of your life. Finally, getting into God's Word, or getting God's Word into you, is going to require the Holy Spirit as our interpreter. And Jesus said that we're going to need some help, inside help, and so God provided that through His Spirit. In John 14, it says, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you. You know, there's nothing that can change people like the truth of God's Word. I've seen alcoholics and addicts get their life clean and sober because they started reading the Bible. God's Word has the power to change human hearts. A good friend of mine, Jim Peterson, who really has already gone to heaven. But years ago, he grew up in a Christian home as a pastor's kid. But when he got to his teen years, he kind of rebelled, went off the deep end, got into drugs and alcohol, had been in multiple marriages. But all of a sudden, he had a heart attack. And God kind of got his attention at that point. And while he was recovering in the hospital, the only thing he knew to do was just to read the Bible. And as he read the Bible, it changed and transformed his life. And I got to be honest with you, even though I love the Bible, you know, I still experience internal resistance in spending the time that I need in it and allowing it to be able to reframe my life experiences and adjust my attitude accordingly. And in case you haven't made the connection yet, have you noticed it will be almost always easier to do anything else other than read the Bible? I mean, ladies, you might even say, hey, I'm going to dust first, and then I'll read the Bible. Now, anything will be easier. And I believe that's because Satan will do everything he can to keep you from it. And there's a good reason why the enemy works to keep you away from God's word. See, Satan wants you to believe that you're either an accident or a mistake. But the Bible is the book that tells you your life is not an accident. Scientists can't tell you that. The Bible tells you that there's an overarching purpose for your life. It's the book that tells you that God created you to love you. It's the book that says you can be forgiven and have a home in heaven. It's the book that says no matter what problem you happen to go through, God can use it for good in your life. It's the book that gives you a reason for hope. But the Bible can't help us if we don't know what it says. And folks, the Bible is not just words. It is your weapon against Satan. In Ephesians chapter 6, when the Apostle Paul was talking about the spiritual armor that we need to have on when we're engaged in battle, in verse 17 he says, you got to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It's our one offensive weapon against the devil. And the best way to combat the lies of the enemy is with God's truth. Even Jesus demonstrated that. When he had fasted for 40 days, he was out in the wilderness. Satan thought, I'm going to catch Jesus at a weak moment. Honestly, if you've fasted for 40 days, you're probably spiritually stronger than you've ever been, because you've been neglecting the physical in need of the spiritual. And when he said, hey, why don't you take some stones and turn them into bread? Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 4? He said, it is what? Written. It's in the Bible. Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. And folks, I just want you to remember, we got to keep in mind that the Bible is the means, it's not the end. Reading the Bible is not about checking something off your spiritual to-do list. It's about you getting to know the person who loved and created you, because he wants to be in relationship with you. I'll just close with one hopefully quick story. Back when I was in Bible college, I met this wonderful, incredible person who eventually became my wife, Diane. But I knew I was going to have to work to keep a hold of her. And so every week, I would go to a little florist shop and I'd buy a carnation, they'd wrap it up, and then I'd go to the Christian bookstore and I'd get a little card and I'd write her this nice little mushy card about how wonderful she was, and I'd have someone deliver that into her dorm room. And so over the weeks and months, she got a lot of different cards from me. And I've often wondered, what would it have been like if I would say to Diane, hey, why don't we go out and grab a Coke together? And Diane would say to me, actually, no, Brian, I'd rather just spend time in my room reading the notes that you wrote me. Then spend time with me? Yeah, because those notes are really good. I mean, I really like the notes. They tell me some nice things that you said about me. I'd say, don't you really want to spend time with me? And that, folks, is the purpose of God's word, is because he wants you to spend time with him. He wants you to fall in love with him. Because, you know, the goal is never simply gaining knowledge of God's word, but it's to grow in your relationship with God because he loves you. So let God's word build your life if you haven't. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that over 2,000 years and longer, you preserved your word for us. And Father, it doesn't need to sit on a shelf. It needs to be in our hands and in our eyes so that it can get in our hearts and connect us with you. And I pray that you will use your word to build our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.